Amen. You can be seated. What a great reminder to keep our focus on Jesus. Hey, we're going to continue our sermon series today in the book of 1 Samuel. If you have your Bibles or your phone or your tablet, feel free to turn there with me. We're going to be in chapter 25 today, 1 Samuel 25. And as we do that, let me just give you a quick recap. Saul is the king of Israel. He's the first one, but he's unfaithful, and so God's got to kick him out. He raises up a new leader, David. And at this point, David is really coming into his own. Saul is still king because he's holding on to it, but David is really coming into his own. And lately, we've been focusing on kind of this tension between David and Saul. But today, we're really just going to focus on David. Chapter 25 has this interesting story where it's almost like a totally different scene that we're in. Saul's not even in the picture in this scene. And so sometimes I like to watch seasons on Netflix, kind of back to back to back. And it's I feel like you get a better picture when you do that. And so sometimes you watch an episode, you click on it, and you're like, this is like totally different. This is like kind of out of left field, right? And then sometimes those are like my least favorite episodes. This is one of my favorites, though. This is kind of out in left field, but it's a really, really good story. It's a little long. We're going to read the whole chapter today, but it's a really, really good chapter. I believe God's got something awesome planned for your life and some good plans that he's got for you to do. And so if you focus on this story as I read it, I promise you, God's got some awesome things for you today. It's 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is what it says. Now Samuel died, and all of Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his house at Ramah. And then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Moron where whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be with you, and peace to your house, and peace to all you have. I hear that you have shears. Now, your shepherds have been with us, and we did know them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time that they were in Carmel. So ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give us whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." And when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited. And then Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I don't know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all of this. And David said to his young men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out to the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, but we did not miss anything when we were with him in the fields. As long as we were with him, They were a wall to both us and to day and night, and while we were with them and keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you shall do, for harm is determined against our master and against all this house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste. She took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go before me. Behold, I will come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now, David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he returned me evil for good. God, do so to the enemies of David. And more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Lest not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of the Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let the present that your servant has brought to you, my Lord, be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make the Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, and life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living and of the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from a hollow sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or of pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you on this day to meet me. Because of your discretion, blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord of God of Israel lives, who restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come down to meet with me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." So then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until morning light. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. And his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and had kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord had returned the evil of Nabal on his own hand." And then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. Now, when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take rest to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face on the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted on a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. Now she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Now, obviously, we want to take this in context. This is the Old Testament, where polygamy is a normal cultural thing back then. It doesn't mean that God has ordained this at all, but rather it's a record of what happened. And so we just want to take that in context there. We're going to talk about the rest of this chapter and what this means for our lives. But before we do that, let's just go before the Lord and ask him for his help with that this morning. God, we just thank you for your good and perfect word that we can trust. And God, as we dive into what this means for our lives, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us. And I pray that you would soften all of our hearts for it, God. That we wouldn't be hard-hearted, or we wouldn't hear something and say, oh, that's good for really religious people, but I'm just going to go do my own thing. God, I pray that we would really take it to heart. And God, that you would transform all of us to be less like us and more like you. And would you help us to do that this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, have you ever experienced someone overreacting to something? Maybe you went to the mall and your spouse saw on the bank record how much you spent at the mall, and you experienced your spouse overreacting to how much you spent. Maybe you have experienced your kids overreacting when you say no, or it's time to go to bed, or whatever it is like that. Or maybe you've experienced your boss overreacting when you tell him you didn't make that sale, or whatever it is. We all experience overreactions, right? I told you earlier, I emceed a youth conference this weekend, and we were giving out these little passes. They got you in the front of the line in for lunch or for dinner or whatever, and the line is just massive. I mean, there's hundreds of kids, and so it's a long line. And you tell a kid they no longer have to wait in line, I mean, they are ecstatic, and you're like, whoa, dude, it's just bad cafeteria food, okay? Like, you want to talk about an overreaction. It's from a teenager, right? But we all experience people with overreactions. And sometimes when people overreact, we have to correct them. It's just our job. And I'm not saying it's always our job, but sometimes, especially if you're a parent, you have to correct your children to say, hey, you don't have to overreact. We're just not having cookies right now, right? And sometimes there's bigger things in life too, right? Like maybe you have to tell your kid, hey, you're not going to go date that person because they don't love Jesus. Or maybe you have to tell your spouse, hey, we're not going to do this any longer. We can't continue on like this. You know, sometimes it's necessary to do this. And if you're anything like me, when someone overreacts to something, you kind of just want to sweep it under the rug, right? You kind of just want to go, oh, gee, what time is it? Oh, I got to go do the dishes or something, right? Like, you know, and just kind of ignore it. But it's sometimes very necessary to say, no, that was wrong. And we're going to correct this. You know, David here, he did something wrong. And this is not the only time he's been corrected, right? Later on, he'll have this really, really massive, massive sin that he commits. And so there's this prophet named Nathan, and he comes in and corrects David. You know, sometimes God calls upon us to correct people, not just with overreactions, but with many other things as well. And so in this passage of Scripture, we find out there's this lady named Abigail. And Abigail comes and corrects David. And she does so in a very, very godly manner. And in the Scripture, it says that she's very wise and she's very discerning. And we can see that based on just what she does here. So we're going to take a look at what she does, and we can learn as well, okay, when God calls upon us to maybe say something when we don't necessarily want to say something, here's how we can do it in a godly manner. Before we dive into that, though, I want to just give you a quick background on who Nabal was. Nabal was this guy, and it says he was very rich, but if you look into the original Hebrew, and it mentions this too, Abigail says, folly is his name. That's because Nabal literally means fool in Hebrew. Now, we don't know if this is his real name or if he got renamed maybe after his death, right? This is how we refer to that crazy man. We don't know exactly, but we know that this guy, he's a crazy dude. And it says that he's a Calebite as well. Now, Calebite, if you translate that means of the dogs. Now, and if you're anything like me, you're like, okay, dogs aren't horrible, right? A little fluffy lap dog. Okay, back then, dogs are scavengers. Dogs are not these little, nice little poofy lap dogs that you pet when you watch Netflix, right? Like, dogs are scavengers. They run around and they eat rodents, okay? It is not a good animal to be associated with in the Old Testament. And so we have a fool that is from the dogs, the lowest of the low, okay? This guy is not a good guy. And as you're reading this, David, it says that he kind of protected some of his shepherds when he was out in the wilderness. Remember, he's running away from Saul, and so he's got to hide in the wilderness. And so he chooses to do the right thing. And so he goes up to Nabal, and he says, hey, I've done the right thing for you. Will you help me out? And when you read this the first time, it can kind of seem like David's almost like blackmailing him, right? It can almost seem like the mafia, right? Like, hey, I didn't kill you, okay? Give me some money or the pinky's gone, right? Like, okay, The voice helps with this morning, but this is not what's going on here. This is not like mafia. This is not blackmailing. This is a very normal thing to happen in the Old Testament. They don't have the police that they can just call on their cell phone when somebody's stealing something from their house, right? They're really spread out. They've got a lot of sheep. One dude can't look over and protect them all. And so David, running away from him, chooses to protect this guy's flock. And so all David is asking for is something very reasonable. And it says that he even came on a feast day, which means Nabal's got a lot of food laying around. And it says that later, Nabal had a party, which means, guess what? There's even more food laying around. So David is wise here. David's smart. He comes up and says, hey, it's feast time. You got the shears out. You're taking the sheep. You're getting the cotton off of them, or not cotton, wool. Sorry, cotton's a plant. He's getting the wool off of them, and you got money coming in. You got food coming in. Can you just give me the leftovers? Can I just have like whatever you have on hand, right? I'm not asking for anything crazy. I'm just kind of asking for just some mild provisions here. But whatever you have, I would appreciate it. And Nabal's reaction is like, who do you think you are, David? David, who even are you? Get out of here. And we know all of Israel knows who David is. And so Nabal, I mean, he's just being mean right now. He's not acting fairly to David. But David has an overreaction, right? He tells 400 of his men, all right, strap on your swords. They're dead. We're killing them. Now, that's a vast overreaction. And it's never okay to respond with evil with evil. Right? And that's what David is doing. And so Abigail steps in. And it says right here in verse 18 that Abigail acted with haste. She made haste with this. And she corrects David, and she doesn't want to wait. She makes haste with this. And when we have to correct someone, here's what I want to tell you. Sometimes it's really wise to act timely. We have to act timely. That's the first thing I want you to write down, is to act timely. This isn't the only time we see Abigail acting timely here. After this whole incident with David is done and she goes back to her husband to tell him what happened, it says that they were having a party. And Nabal at this party is totally, totally drunk. He's hammered. He's gone. And so she says, hey, you know what? I'm not going to mess with a drunk man. I'm going to wait until morning. And it's a good thing, too. Because had she had told him when he was drunk, he could have just said, all right, you're dead. Kill her, right? I mean, he's drunk. Who knows what this guy could have done? And so she acts really with a lot of wisdom here. And when we have to correct someone, we got to act with a lot of wisdom. And sometimes that means acting timely. You know, husbands, maybe the best time to correct your wives on folding your shirts is not when she's just getting home with all of the kids and she's got to make dinner and she's stressed out from being at work, right? Sometimes you got to say, hey, I got to act timely here. The Bible even talks a lot about this. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. It says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of your time. Look at James chapter 4. He also talks about this. He says, your life is but a mist. He says, yeah, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What am I getting at here? We don't have all the time in the world. And so, yeah, sometimes we have to wait to correct someone. Sometimes we just have to get over ourselves and say, I know I'm really nervous about this. And I know I have maybe a little bit of anxiety about going into this to say, hey, you know what? I got to correct this person. They're doing something the wrong way. You know, I've had some really close friends who have gotten married. And one of my best friends, I had to say, hey, man, listen, there's some things that I see in your relationship that just aren't healthy. You know, those conversations aren't comfortable to have. And it's really easy to say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to push it off till next time I see you, or until maybe that person will ask me what I think about it, right? And then I can bring it up. Chances are they're never going to, though, right? And so sometimes we have to act timely about things. Abigail made haste with this, and it's a good thing that she did, David says, because had she not, every one of them would have been dead. Let's take a look back at verse 18. Not only did she act with haste here, but look at what she takes with her. It says that she took all of these provisions with her. There's 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes. I mean, there's just all these things that she brings to David. So what does she do here? She acts generously. She acts generously here. And sometimes when we correct people as well, we got to act generously. Sometimes this looks simply like just giving the benefit of the doubt. Like when you bring something up, you could say something like this. Hey, I know maybe you didn't mean to do it like that, but it kind of comes across to other people like this. You know, that's acting generously. Because some of us have the tendency to just, I don't want to bring that up, and we're a little bit more timid. Some of us, though, are like on the polar opposite, right? And some of us are like, dude, you messed up hardcore. You're a dang fool, and you should be ashamed of yourself, and I can't believe you did that. That's not acting generously, though. Abigail here acts generously, and she acts with a lot of respect. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. It says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Here's the deal. When you are correcting someone, your goal is not to make them feel small, is not to make them feel belittled, is not to make them feel necessarily horrible about what they've done, but so that they don't continue to do those things, right? You don't want to push someone away from Jesus. You want to push someone towards Jesus when you correct them. This is what that verse is talking about. It's refreshing, right, to have a friend say, hey, listen, I love you so much that I can't stand some of the things that you're doing because you're straying away from Christ. Take a look at Psalm 112, verse 5. It says, it's well with the man who deals generously and leads and who conducts his affairs with justice. Jesus puts it like this in Luke chapter 8. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. You know, when you're correcting someone and you act generously, chances are when someone's going to correct you, they're going to act that same way. Not always, but they're going to be like, hey, you know what? Josh brought it up like this before. Maybe I can act a little bit more generously because none of us are perfect, right? And all of us need correcting at some point. All of us need a good friend to come alongside and say, hey, buddy, what you're doing here, it's just not honoring Christ. That's not all that Abigail does, though. Finally, when she does get to David, she acts with a lot of respect. Take a look at what she does. It says that she hurried and got down from her donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. Something else that she does throughout this passage is called David Lord. Now, this isn't wrong. It's a lowercase L, and in Hebrew, there's a difference, right? That Lord that she's using is just a term of respect. I would almost say in the 21st century, it's like calling someone ma'am or sir, right? It's just a term of deep respect, right? And so she's using this, and it gets confusing, and maybe you got a little lost when we were reading this chapter all the way through at the beginning, because Lord is like every other word. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord, like it's all the time. But you can always tell because there's that uppercase Lord as well. That's referring to God. And she refers to God a lot, but she also refers to David as this very deep term of respect here. And when we're correcting someone, we also have to act with respect. You know, there's the sometimes where we just want to say, man, you messed up. And sometimes we almost want to rub it in people's faces, right? And say, man, it's going to feel so good. They never mess up. And they messed up this time. And I get to come in and boom, yeah, just punch them right in the face with the wrongdoing that they've done. Yes. Except that's not what she does here. That's not the picture of this godly correction that we get, do we? We see this just massive respect come from her. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We talked about this verse last week, but I believe that sometimes even the way that you answer someone, because of this verse, sometimes just the way that you answer someone makes a huge difference. You know, Jesus answers people a lot of time with questions, and he makes people think through this. This is a soft answer, so to speak. Proverbs chapter 21 puts it like this. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. When you correct someone, if you really care about them and you really want them to change, show them love, show them respect. And it'll go a lot further than just trying to rub it in their face. Abigail does two more things I want to highlight before we run out of time here. Abigail does two more things in this this passage of scripture here. Like I said, she brought up this idea of the Lord, and she basically tells David, hey, listen, David, if you go through with this plan that you want to do, if you go through with killing all of these people, you're going to have like some guilt on your hands. This is an overreaction here. What you're doing isn't right. All right? I know, I get it. Nabal has done something very wrong to you. But what you would like to do back to him is also very, very wrong. And it's not right. And you don't want to stand before God and have to be judged for what you've done here. And so if we put this kind of in 21st century words, I think that what Abigail is doing is bringing up the biblical perspective. She doesn't have the Bible, but she's kind of bringing up that God perspective here. She's bringing up that biblical perspective. And when we correct people, we also need to bring up that biblical perspective as well. That's the fourth thing that she does here, is bring up that perspective of God. You know, because she could have her own ideas and she could have her own things that she would be like, hey, David, that's not right. And you know it. And I know it. I know that's not right. And so you shouldn't do it. And that's okay. That's an okay argument. But you know the best argument out there? Hey, this is God's holy, perfect word. And what it says isn't what's in your life. So you can do your own thing, or you can do what God wants you to do. You know, in our lives, there's wisdom from like, you know, just kind of the practical things that you could read about, or you could look up a YouTube video, you know, how do I confront someone on this? And they give you all sorts of stuff. Or you could just say, hey, you know what Scripture says? What does Scripture say about this? James chapter 3 puts it like this. But the wisdom from, look at this, above, not the wisdom from books, not the wisdom from other people, but the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this about God's word. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. There's something that Scripture can do. There's something that God's Word can do in our lives that our own ideas cannot do. Hebrews chapter 4 brings up this idea. It says, for the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Our words can't do that, but God's words can do that. God's words can go through maybe some hardened hearts, right? Like sometimes we can say things and people are like, oh, that's you. You're always saying stuff like that. No. This is God's word. God's word says this. And it can go further than our own words. There's one more thing that Abigail does, though. She always brings up this godly perspective in life. And when she corrects David here, and so one last thing that she does is she says, David, why don't you just leave this in God's hands? I know Nabal did something totally wrong to you, disrespectful. I get that. But why don't you let God deal with Nabal instead of you dealing with Nabal? And so the last thing that she says to David, essentially, is just leave it up to God. And when you've done all of these things, when you've corrected someone, your last job is to leave it up to God. It's not your job to make someone feel convicted of what they've done. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And the Holy Spirit can do it way better than you can. So don't take his job away from it and do it in a mediocre way. Let God do it. And you can bring it up and you can say, hey, this is what Scripture says. And, you know, maybe you need to take some time and pray about that. And at the end of the day, if they don't follow that, that's on them. But you did what you can do. Not all the time are people going to be happy with you doing this. And I want to give that little caveat here. Not every time you correct someone, they're going to be like, oh, yes, thank you so much. I appreciate your feedback. And thank you for just correcting me and putting me back on a path of faith here. In fact, that's probably the minority of the time. And yet God calls us to do this anyways. Not always does God call us. We need to be prayerful about this and say, God, is it my job to go and talk to this person? But if God says yes, this is what we need to do. We need to act timely and generously and with respect and say, this is what God's word says. And ultimately just put it in God's hands. I want to bring up one more verse as we close this morning. Paul writes a couple letters to the church in Corinth. And he says that he kind of makes them feel bad about this. Take a look. This is what he writes. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I do regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you're grieved, but because you are grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. What's Paul saying? He's saying, hey, I brought up truth for you, and it made you feel bad. And he said, quite frankly, I don't mind that it made you feel bad. I mean, I kind of do, but I don't, right? Because it grieved you into doing the right thing. It wasn't earthly grief that you felt. It was godly grief. You see that? He just left it in God's hands. That's all. He just said, hey, it's God putting that grief on you. But instead of walking away from God, you are drawn to God. And in that way, they suffered no loss by this grief. When we correct someone, our goal should be Paul's goal here, to push people towards Jesus. That's our goal in life here, is simply to say, hey, you know what? There are some times I got to walk beside someone and say, hey, buddy, I love you too much to see you continue to do this with your life. I love you way too much to see this. And I want to point you back towards Jesus. I don't want to rub it in your face. I want to just simply see you honor God with every single thing that you do. And we're going to respond to this word this morning with another song. The worship team's going to come back up. As they do that, I want to just pray for all of you. I realize that there may be some people in the room today that by reading this passage of Scripture and talking about it, maybe God brought up a certain person in your life. Maybe God brought up a certain situation in your life. Maybe that person that God is calling you to say, hey, you really need to have that conversation with that person. Maybe that person's close to you. I find that the people closest to me are actually sometimes the hardest to bring that up with. You know, I feel like it's almost more difficult to go and talk to a close family member or my wife than it is a total stranger, right? I mean, just think about like, driving. You're like, I'll correct you and you're driving, right? Like, but when it comes to how we interact with people, sometimes it's really difficult to bring that up with close people. And so I just want to pray for you and pray for that. There's some questions on the back of your note outline too. I encourage you, just spend some time with that this afternoon or this week, whenever you have time. And don't let what God's putting on your heart go to waste. God's got some awesome things for you, and he wants you to grow in his relationship with you, and he wants to use you to point others to do the same, to grow in their relationship with him. So let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word this morning, and we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you gave on the cross, and we thank you that you love us enough not to shy away from correcting us, but to make it very clear what we are to do in our lives. And so, God, I pray that as maybe you brought up certain people in our lives that we need to have a difficult conversation with, I pray, God, that you would help us. You would give us the wisdom, the courage, the words to say. God, that we wouldn't feel anxiety or nervousness about this, but we could go in with the confidence that you have, that gracefulness and that mercy that you have given us. We can share that with other people. And we could say, hey, I love you too much to see what you're doing with your life. Serve God. This is what God's word says. And God, I pray that we would just leave it in your hands, that we wouldn't feel a stress or torn about certain situations, but God, we would just know that ultimately it's your job to convict someone, not ours. But I pray that you would use us to begin that process if needed. Jesus, give us the words to say. Give us the time to say it with the people that you're calling us to say it to. And it's in your life-saving name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, we're going to respond to God's word this morning with this one last song. So stand up, if you will, and let's worship together.